Welcome back for the third hour of Issues, Etc. Now I know that many of you who are anxiously awaiting our Sunday night program here in St. Louis, our nationally syndicated program, comes on about, 10 o'clock here in St. Louis on 91.5 FM. While you sat with bated breath waiting for our program to begin on Sunday night, you probably were watching something like Dateline NBC. You might have been surprised, or maybe not surprised at all, to see a short feature done, an interview, Josh Mankiewicz, interviewing Rick Warren, author of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He's not pastor of the largest church in America. He's pastor of the most influential church, perhaps, in the United States. The largest church in America belongs to Joel Osteen. If you looked in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch recently, there was a headline, Preacher Helps Megachurch Attain Ranking as Largest in the Land. He doesn't even get honorable mention. Jesus didn't do a damn thing for that church. It's just grown all on the power of Joel Osteen. Well, it's Saddleback, Warren's church, is a big church. It's big in a different sense. Yes, it has a lot of people attending it, and it wouldn't be what it is today, and people wouldn't be reading the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, if it weren't a big church. If Rick Warren published The Purpose-Driven Life with Zondervan, and he was pastor of a 500-member church out in California or in Utah or in Alabama, people wouldn't be reading the book. They're reading the book because he's got a big church out in California, kind of the church that everybody wants their church to be like. You're going to hear it described as a theme park of a church. Well, Dateline NBC did a short interview with Rick Warren. We're going to be listening to it here in the course of this hour of Issues, Etc. We'll stop occasionally. We will play the entire thing, but we will stop occasionally to comment on some of the things that are revealed here. There's nothing here that if you're a devotee of Rick Warren, you don't already know. His story is as much the story of Saddleback as his Saddleback story. The story of this congregation is the story of Rick Warren, and that's why Dateline is doing a story on Rick Warren. Here's what you may have seen Sunday night on Dateline.
This is probably not what you think of when you think of church.
Everywhere you are there, earth or air, surrounding.
And this man, smiling like a Rotarian and dressed as if he should be hosting a backyard barbecue, is probably not who you imagine as one of America's most influential evangelical leaders. I dressed up for church today.
Yes, I noticed that.
And I think
that's how you always know who the visitors are.
I'm a little overdressed.
If anybody shows up in a shirt and a coat and tie, we know they're either a visiting pastor or somebody who's never been here before. God bless you guys. Nice to meet you.
He is Pastor Rick Warren, the leader of one of America's largest churches. He has a simple message that avoids divisive political issues and instead embraces traditional Christian values, like people helping one another.
Have you ever helped anybody in prison? Have you ever helped a sick person who's dying, like of AIDS, in a hospice? Have you ever helped a homeless person personally? I'm not talking about throwing a few bucks in a plate, a few bucks, and saying, let somebody else do it. I'm talking about you personally.
Now, I find this interesting. They're just giving us a sample, a brief sample of Rick Warren's preaching. You know what it sounds to me like, at least in this emphasis away from divisive issues and toward kind of basic Christian morality? It sounds to me an awful lot like the social gospel. Where the gospel was taken from being the message of Christ's perfect obedience, his death and his resurrection for sinners, and it was turned into the good that you do for other people. The old saying in our circles was about 40 years ago, you know, the gospel is any good news in a bad situation. The social gospel is largely preached in liberal churches. In fact, what you just heard from Rick Warren there could just as well have been preached this last Sunday in any liberal church. Have you helped someone with AIDS? Have you helped someone who's down and out? Because after all, that's what it's really all about. You doing something for someone else rather than Jesus having done something for you.
Maybe you already know him if you're one of the 20 million people who've bought The Purpose-Driven Life. In the 2 years it's been in bookstores, it's grossed more than $400 million in sales and is now in its 38th printing. How successful is it? Well, take the sales generated by the Da Vinci Code, add Bill Clinton's book, and the South Beach Diet, and you still haven't sold as many books as Rick Warren.
Wait, hi, what's your name?
The 50-year-old Warren is part marketer, part salesman, and all preacher. But even though his father, grandfather, and great-grandfather were pastors, he never planned on entering the family business.
Was there any way you could have done anything else with your life?
Actually, there really was. In early years, I was interested in everything from archaeology to being a rock star to going into medicine and a half a dozen other different things.
Rick started off teaching English in Japan, but he says he felt God's call to launch a church of his own.
Why start a church? Why not join a church that already existed?
Well, there are problems in pastoring a church, whether you pastor a new one or an existing one. But in a new one, at least, you're creating the problems yourself. I'd rather deal with problems I caused than problems that some previous minister caused.
Yeah, I also found that a little interesting, because that's part of being the historic church, Rick. You know, part of being the standing on other people's shoulders is not being able to isolate yourself historically from the Christians who came before you. You know, one of the messy things about being a member, much less a pastor in the church, is that you got to deal with other Christians and maybe even previous ministers. And a lot of previous ministers. Now, if you want to, of course, you can start from scratch. We'll hear in just a minute how Rick Warren started from scratch. You can start from scratch and avoid dealing with problems that other people caused. What I found ironic about this is that through his massive influence in the church today, Rick Warren, now those who love Rick Warren will disagree with me vehemently, but through his massive influence, he is he's injecting problems into a lot of congregations. He didn't want, when he started his church, to deal with problems that were started by another minister, but he's on video screens in congregations, thousands all over the world, and through his books and his teaching, injecting you know, even if the church loves it, they may not recognize the problems that are being introduced by Rick Warren. Apparently, he doesn't have a problem with causing problems for other Christians. Now, by the way, if you're in one of these congregations where Rick Warren now holds sway, where he's become the pastor of your church, at least for 40 days, and you raise some of these problems, you might get a taste of what I'm talking about. If you raise an objection, you might get a taste of what I'm talking about. You're not a team player. You're standing in the way of the church's mission. Don't you know that what we intend for this church is only its best, and we wouldn't introduce a book into this congregation or a program into this congregation that we didn't think was okay, and why are you being so nitpicky? So you might get a little taste of what it's like.
Warren was 25 with less than $100 to his name. So with his wife Kay and baby daughter in tow, he moved to Orange County, California, and worked the neighborhoods like a traveling salesman.
I'd like to be a church for people who can't stand church, kind of the unchurch. So what I did is I went out and I went door to door for 12 weeks, and I just talked to people. And I just said, tell me, why don't you like church?
Warren says the answers focused on four big reasons. Boring sermons, unfriendly members, spotty child care, and everyone was too interested in how much you could slide onto the collection plate.
I didn't meet a single atheist. I didn't find a single person said, I don't go to church because I don't believe in God. I found a lot of people said, I believe in God, I just don't like church.
In 1980, Saddleback Church was spawned in Warren's living room. Today it sits on 120 acres and has an operating budget in excess of $19 million.
All right, before they get into talking about Saddleback's operation, and it is a huge enterprise, there's no two ways about that, I want to take you back to the four things that he discovered during his 12-week survey of that California community. What did he discover? Why people hate church. It's an interesting question, by the way. When you walk around asking people, why do you hate church? If I walked around from door to door in your neighborhood saying, why do you hate America? Why do you hate America? Most people would slam the door in my face because they'd say, I don't hate America. Boom. Isn't it amazing? I mean, America's just a nation, just a country. But you can walk door to door and ask people, why do you hate church? God's Holy Church, the Bride of Christ. Why do you hate church? And people say, well, let me give you a list. I got a big list for you. And Rick's able to boil it down to four things. Why people hate church. You know, I think it's bordering on a taking advice from, now he says he never met an atheist. People who, at least he's finding theists out there who believe in God but hate church. You build a church based upon the advice of people who want nothing to do with the church. Or one might say, the people who know the least about the church are determining the most about its shape. Because, now, I just want you to put it this way. Think about it this way. You're one of those out there who loves church. You love your church. Would you want your pastor to go to someone who despises your church and take his advice? Would you want someone who knows the least about what you love about your church to determine the future of your church? Let's put it in the American context. What would a country look like? If I were going to start a new country, let's say George W. Bush pinned a medal on my chest and said, Wilkin, I'm giving you the opportunity to start your own country. I said, okay, you know how I'm going to start my country? I'm not going to write a constitution or a declaration of independence yet. First, I'm going to take a 12-week survey of the people in my community about what they hate the most about America, and then I'm going to start my country based on that. Would you want to live in that country? A couple things to note here before we go on. He didn't start his church, by his own admission, based upon what God's Word said the church ought to be. He didn't start his church based upon truth in any objective sense. He started his church based upon poll results. Poll results. Now, when politicians do this, when they take their positions on the issues based on poll results, we usually criticize them for having no core values. And yet, for some reason, when pastors do it, we praise them as courageous leaders.
And hosts more than a million people a year.
Welcome to Saddleback.
Warren believes you can't save souls in an empty church. So to help attract visitors, they designed the campus like a theme park with good parking. Lots of shuttle buses, and plenty of stuff for the kids.
Lord, show me what to do.
There are also live bands, a coffee house, and simple sermons with short prayers that accentuate the positive.
Now, before we hear the accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between version of the Christian message, it says lots of things for kids. Now, I didn't watch Dateline. I was listening to the audio, so I don't know what they showed at this particular point, all the things that are there for kids. I wonder if they had any Jesus for kids. Because, you know, the last time I checked, kids need Jesus too. Just a thought.
God's going to say, why weren't you more like you? I made you to be you. And if you don't be you, who's going to be you?
Okay, let me play, for lack of a better term, devil's advocate.
Fine.
Worship is not supposed to be fun.
Yeah.
And your relationship with God is not supposed to be sort of something taken casually. It's something to be taken seriously.
Yeah.
And this is just sort of Christianity light.
Yeah. When someone says to me, worship is not meant to be fun, I'll say, point that out in the Bible. Because actually, Psalms is full of verses that talk the exact opposite. It says, celebrate God in worship. It says, enjoy God in worship. It says, delight in God in worship. But
do you notice what he didn't answer? He didn't answer the question. He said, worship. He answered the part about worship being fun. Now, I don't know. You can go through the Psalms yourself and tell me whether or not what the psalmist is advocating there is that worship be fun. I think what he's advocating there is that worship be an act of faith, of trust, and of hope, and of genuine rejoicing in God our Savior. He reads it as worship ought to be fun. But you notice what he didn't answer? He didn't answer the issue of Christianity light. He didn't answer that. He jumped to the issue of whether or not worship ought to be fun. Now, I wonder about the message that they only gave us a snippet. Okay, But I think it kind of is self-contained. He says, God's going to hold you accountable for whether or not you were yourself. God's going to say, well, I made you to be you, and so if you're not going to be you, who's going to be you? Is that the message of Scripture? Did God create us to be us? Did he create me to be myself? It sounds to me curiously like a message of self-fulfillment rather than self-denial. And I just have to ask, is this what Scripture says? When God made you, did he create you for self-fulfillment, self-actualization? Can you say to sinners, and the last time I checked, that's everybody, can you say to sinners, God just wants you to be yourself? I don't think you can. Because, you see, someone who says to me, God just wants you to be yourself, that presents a problem to me. When I read the Bible tells me that I'm my biggest problem. That when I am myself, I am God's enemy. That when I focus on being myself, I sin. Rather, doesn't Scripture teach that what God intends for sinners is that they die to self? And that the new man come forth. Or as Paul puts it, I no longer live, but in me Christ lives. Or he says to the Colossians, you have died, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. There doesn't seem to be a lot of that element of self-denial at work here, rather self-fulfillment.
More than just a theme park with rock bands. Warren insists that those who come here do more than just sit and listen. Parishioners must be baptized. They are encouraged to donate 10% of their gross income, and he urges them to become involved in the church, in charities, in their communities. It is the same message he preaches in his best-selling book.
When the book brought enormous notoriety to me, I also began to pray and say, God, what do you want me to do with this platform? God spoke to me and said that the purpose of influence is to speak up for those who have no influence.
Okay, now I hope he wrote that down, because if God indeed spoke to him, that's God's word and it belongs in the Bible. I don't know where he should have written it. In the Bible, the purpose of influence is to influence, I can't remember how it went. I don't know if it's worth remembering, because unless you could find that in the Bible, one needs to question, no matter how fervent his prayer and how sincere his intent was, whether or not Rick Warren was hearing from God. What should I do with the success of this book? How has he used the success of the book? I mean, let's talk about the marketing strategy for the purpose-driven life. He wants to influence the influential. Now, I remember back when there used to be something, it wasn't a rivalry to anything, but people were trying to make a rivalry between Willow Creek in South Barrington, Illinois, and Bill Hybels, and Rick Warren, and Saddleback. They were trying to make a rivalry there. And one of the things Rick Warren said in the press was, I'm not interested in starting my own denomination. It was kind of a sidelong jab at Bill Hybels' operation, where they have the Willow Creek Association, and you join it. You become a part, a member of the association, or one might even say denomination. And they were spawning satellite churches, literally satellite churches, where you watch church happen on a big screen via satellite from South Barrington. Yet it seems to me that in his effort to use the influence of the purpose-driven life, he's essentially done the same thing across denominational barriers. Now, whether he intends to create little clones of Saddleback throughout the country and the world, that's certainly what his disciples have decided to do with the purpose-driven life.
That led Warren to increase his efforts to help the needy. Starting this month, Saddleback is attempting to feed all of Orange County's 38,000 homeless for 40 days. Warren, his message, and Saddleback's addiction recovery programs can be found in some of California's toughest prisons. And Saddleback's most aggressive ministry? Caring for people with HIV and AIDS. both here and abroad.
Look at this verse out of Leviticus chapter 23. It says, you have 6 days to do your work.
Warren says he has stopped taking a paycheck from Saddleback and that he's repaid his salary for the last 25 years and that he donates 90% of the book royalties to the church and charitable foundations he has set up with his wife, Kay. If he seems different from a lot of famous evangelists who preceded him, well, that's just fine with Pastor Rick.
All of these things are true, and I've mentioned them here on the air. You will find no criticism past my lips of Rick Warren when it comes to his philanthropic and altruistic activities of both him and of his congregation. No doubt that they are doing tremendous civil good in the world, helping people with AIDS. He has repaid 20 years' salary. He has taken the majority of the profits that come from his book, and they've got to be astronomical by this time. But it does raise a question, doesn't it? I am not questioning his motives or whether or not he has the right to do this, but I want you to bear this in mind. If your congregation bought, and usually this is how it's happened, the congregation buys in mass in one big fell swoop for everyone in the congregation, 100, 200, 2,000 copies of The Purpose-Driven Life, you need to be aware of the fact that a big portion of the $9 that you paid individually for those books went into the offering plate at Saddleback. You may be perfectly comfortable with that, but you ought to know it. Now, if your pastor presented the book to you, he said, now look, we don't believe everything that they preach over there in Saddleback. Nonetheless, he urged you to spend your $9 or for the congregation to spend $9 a pop, or maybe they got it at a discount, and the money goes into the offering plates at Saddleback, you're still supporting the ministry and what's being preached at Saddleback. Let's just be honest. To give an offering to a ministry is to support what's being preached there. There are people who would never crack their wallets open to support a single syllable that comes from Issues, etc., because they don't like it. They don't like what we say. They don't like what we have to say. God love them. That's fine. You know what? They're not supporting something because they think it's wrong. There are people who support us generally because they like what's said, and they agree with it, and they note in it the ring of truth. Now, it seems inconsistent for your pastor to say to you, we don't believe what they believe over there at Saddleback, and we don't support what they preach and teach there at Saddleback, but let's buy the book, the majority of the profits of which will support Saddleback. It's Open Lines, Issues, etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're going to a break. The Cards did beat the Dodgers today, 8-3 at Busch Stadium. So there's something to celebrate. When we come back, more of Dateline NBC featuring Pastor Rick Warren, author of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. This was Sunday night's program. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This break is a great time to call, react to anything I've had to say or anything that was said on the Dateline program. Stay with us.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Except for Jesus Christ, more has been written about Martin Luther than any other figure in world history. But what were the events surrounding the 16th century Reformation? Our Issues, etc. book of the month for October is The Renaissance and Reformation Movements. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. That's 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about the Renaissance and Reformation Movements on our website, issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section. Volume 1 deals with the Renaissance, while Volume 2 covers the Reformation. The Renaissance and Reformation Movements details Luther's evangelical thrust, the Roman Empire in crisis, the Reformation in Scotland and England, and the impact of the Renaissance and the Reformation on society and culture. The Renaissance and Reformation Movements, our Issues, etc. book of the month for October, 1-800-325-3040.
An evolutionary creationist. Does it work?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the free witnessing booklet, Why Is There Death and Suffering?
Well, Ken, how can a Christian combine scripture and evolution and believe in both?
You know, recently a prominent evangelical Christian tried to explain why he believes that God used evolution. Dr. Lamour of St. Joseph's College in Canada said, "I believe that God created life, including humanity, through an ordained and sustained evolutionary process which even reflects intelligent design. You think of natural processes at work, but God ordained these processes and God sustains them. At the macro level, God uses evolution." End of quote. When asked about young earth creation, he said that so-called creationists who argue against the theory of evolution have failed to produce any evidence that refutes evolution. The theory of evolution, he claimed, would easily be falsified by simply finding a human tooth from a period before humans are thought to have evolved. But you know, in saying this, he's actually already assumed that the evolutionary timescale of millions of years and its dating methods must be correct. What he's really shown is that he would rather put his faith and trust in the fallible words of man instead of the infallible word of God.
If we fully trust God's word, then you may be forced to give up some of your long-held beliefs. For example, are you aware that the Bible teaches against the idea of an old age for the earth and that there was no death or suffering before Adam sinned? Read more when you go to our website, answersradio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. All new televisions come with a V-chip that allows parents to block out shows with sexual or violent content. However, a recent survey found that 53% of parents who own a television with a V-chip do not know that their TV has one. But whether you use the V-chip or not, nothing can replace the importance of monitoring what your children watch on TV. Only if you watch what they watch can you discuss the moral implications of the show with them. Jesus loves your children so much, He died on the cross for them. He wants them to have the best childhood possible. If the V-chip helps you to be a better Christian parent, great. But there is no substitute for loving parental involvement in every aspect of your child's life, and that includes TV viewing. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join me, Diane Summers, conversation with Jama Dodson coming up, Executive Director of St. Louis for Kids, and Julia Collins from Cook's Illustrated Magazine, one of the most pleasant people we talk to. She has all kinds of ideas for you from the October issue, pumpkins and squashes and pasta sauces and lasagna problems. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Dateline NBC's feature on Rick Warren, author of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. We'll get back to some of that audio in just a minute. Let's go back in history just a little bit for a second. Did Martin Luther, at the time of the Lutheran Reformation, did he adopt the Rick Warren strategy for undertaking the Reformation? Did he walk around for 12 weeks asking people, what do you hate about the Roman Catholic Church? What do you hate about church? And then start Lutheranism based upon that? Did he? You know, Rick Warren has called The Purpose-Driven Life the Second Reformation. He says the first one was about doctrine, the second one is now about life. I don't know, last time I checked, the first one was about both doctrine and life. You can't separate the two. Apparently, Luther got the doctrine right, but he ignored life or something like that, I guess. At least according to Rick Warren. Is that how Luther undertook the Reformation? Was that the goal, to do everything opposite of what the Roman Catholic Church was doing? No! If you want to learn a little bit more, Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, it's actually two books, The Renaissance and Reformation Movements, the second volume there for $23.99. On the Reformation movement, we'll tell you what the Reformation was really all about and what those who at least claim the legacy of the Reformation ought to be about. As I said, $23.99, you can order it from Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Renaissance and Reformation Movements. This is probably a definitive resource for anyone, lay people included, on the Renaissance and Reformation Movements. 1-800-325-3040. Both volumes can be had for $40.99. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section, and you'll find the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October. You can also go into one of Concordia Publishing House's bookstores there, too. One at 3558 South Jefferson, the other here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you go in, mention Issues, Etc., and ask for the Renaissance and Reformation Movements, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October. Patrick's on the line. Patrick, he's calling from his car. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon, Pastor Wilkin.
Hello.
I was just curious if you could maybe give a few guidelines how LCMS members might look for the influence of Brooke Warren's book in our parishes, and I'll take the answer just off online.
Well, stay here for just a second, if you would, okay, Patrick?
Sure.
What do you think the influence would be in a Lutheran congregation of a book that teaches that Jesus saves you, but you have to earn your heavenly rewards, that teaches that you have to act first, and only then will the Holy Spirit help you, that teaches decision theology, that teaches that baptism is what you do, that teaches that worship is what you do for God? What do you think the influence of such a book might be in a Lutheran congregation?
Well, I'm not sure about how it would influence, but I definitely think that it denigrates and kind of detracts from the gospel, and it kind of leaves the law in the dust behind, because we forget that we are sinful before God and that we rely totally on the gospel. And I think it kind of makes a mockery of that, quite honestly.
Patrick, thank you for the call. Very insightful. Can you take something that is theologically foreign? You know, we talk about doing transplants of organs, and you take an organ, a kidney, for instance, into someone who needs a kidney, and you transplant this kidney in, and if the body recognizes it as a foreign, if through drug therapy the body's natural defense mechanisms recognize this as a foreign body, they reject that organ. Tissue rejection is what they call it. You know what's happening in a lot of Lutheran churches, because the theology of Warren's book is foreign to Lutheran theology in so many respects, but especially in its premise that Jesus saves you, but it's up to you to earn your heavenly rewards. What they're doing is they're taking a healthy body with two healthy kidneys. They're taking out one of the healthy kidneys and putting in one that is foreign. What I find quite curious is that many bodies are not rejecting it. Maybe there's been enough drug therapy, desensitization to this kind of theology, that they don't recognize it as a foreign body. Maybe they don't believe that decision theology is foreign to Lutheran theology. Maybe they don't believe that the teaching that baptism is something you do for God, or that worship is something that you do for God, or that first you act, then the Holy Spirit cooperates with you, is foreign to Lutheran theology. Maybe they no longer have the defense mechanisms like, say, the Lutheran Catechism that says, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel. Whereas Rick Warren teaches that you can by your own reason or strength make a decision, and then the Holy Spirit will get in gear and help you, but you have to act first. Maybe the defense mechanisms don't exist. Maybe they do, but they're suppressed. I don't know. The influence can't be good. Whenever there's false teaching, the influence is never good. False teaching never has a good outcome. People might be saved if a false preacher happens to preach the good news of Jesus Christ by accident or on purpose. But it's not the false teaching that ever does anyone any good. False teaching is always dangerous, wherever it's found. And in many cases, like in the case of Warren's book, the false teaching can so predominate that it obscures the gospel that's there. Kathy is calling from St. Charles. Kathy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. I think of the reason a lot of Lutheran churches are, so, I don't know the number, or the number of churches that are taking this in and doing it as studies, as others, not just this, but other non-denominational type of studies that they're doing is because they do agree with all the things on justification, but then I think for whatever reason it's not really said, they feel like that these people have more to say on sanctification, And I disagree, but I find that at, you know, at several different Lutheran churches, and they do studies that they can get books for cheaper at the local Christian bookstore, and they'll say, well, yes, we don't agree with this and this, and yes, it is more law, but there's a lot we can glean from it. And yes, you can, because a lot of the things come from God's Word, but it's the way they interpret Scripture. It's not Scripture interpreting Scripture. It's just muddying the waters that, that were once so clear.
Kathy, thank you for your call. I've heard it too, you know, when we first did our roundtable on the purpose-driven life. Someone said, we use this because it's because we don't have any teaching on sanctification in our church, and we need it, and Rick Warren provides it. Well, that's just nonsense. The Scripture and the Lutheran confessions are replete with teachings on sanctification. It's just not the teaching on sanctification people want to hear nowadays. It's not the little engine that could theology, which is what people want to hear. Well, okay, fine. Let's just say for the sake of argument that Lutherans did not teach on sanctification. This was a big blind spot in our theology. It's not true, but let's just say for the sake of the argument that it is. Is the answer to find a false teaching on sanctification and teach that? Well, at least we're teaching on sanctification. It's kind of like saying, okay, my children are hungry. They need to eat. Better to feed them poison food than no food at all. Is that true? Sure, the milk is sour, but it's better that they drink sour, rancid milk than no milk at all. That's not true. Especially given the fact that it's not a choice between no milk at all or poison food. It's a choice between the milk that's already here in God's Word and in Lutheran teaching that's simply being ignored and the poison food. This is a myth, an absolute myth perpetuated largely by Lutherans and Lutheran pastors that Lutherans have no teaching on sanctification. That's a myth. We have the richest of teachings on sanctification. It begins with our teaching on justification, that we are saved by grace through faith for Christ's sake. And you know what? The very same gospel that saves also sanctifies. The very same good news of God's mercy and forgiveness that makes a Christian also creates the Christian life. The very same word of Jesus Christ's perfect obedience, death, and resurrection for sinners also produces good works in the Christian. That's the Lutheran teaching on sanctification. But you see, that bores people because it's not the little engine that could. It puts so little emphasis on us. Doesn't give me and my efforts any horse in the race. I want something that I can do. Quit telling me about what Jesus has done. Tell me about what I can do, which is essentially the source of that myth. Okay, let's get back to Warren. I don't think we're done with the audio here. Back to Dateline NBC and their feature on Rick Warren.
I read somewhere that you want to be the anti-Jim and Tammy Faye Baker.
That is true.
True to form, he's put in writing a way of living morally, what Pastor Rick calls the Saddleback Commandments.
One of them says, I am never alone with a woman who is not my wife, ever, in a room by myself.
How long have you kept that commandment?
For 25 years.
Because you don't trust yourself?
I don't trust myself. I don't trust other people. I think, given the right situation, I have the potential for any sin, and I think you do too.
Now, I was glad to hear Warren say this, because he's right. None of us are beyond the reach of temptation. None of us are immune to it, and I'm glad to hear him admit that. And it's a good policy, the policy that he advocates there, of a pastor, or any person in authority, period, not spending time alone with the opposite sex who is not your spouse. Not driving in a car alone, not being in an office alone. It's especially true, and I think Warren's got good insight here, of someone who's in the kind of powerful and influential position he is. Anyone, any pastor can tell you especially pastors of larger congregations, that that position of at least in the eyes of people, power and influence does attract people. And sometimes it attracts people in the wrong way. And so he's wise to adopt this policy and wise to recognize his vulnerability to temptation. I would hope also that Pastor Warren Hope recognizes his vulnerability not only to being tempted with another person in a physical way, but also in his thoughts, too. It's just as much a sin to think about the parishioner in a lustful way, or the another person in a lustful way, as it is to actually act on it.
Given the right situation, we could fall for anything. What's your name?
Warren's reasoning is that he is the public face and voice of Saddleback.
All right. This one's for Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. I have a saying that always being in the spotlight blinds you. I think fame can warp your character. And I've seen it happen to people, that they start believing their own press releases and they start getting a big head, and then they're not effective. They lose that personal touch.
I got some bad news for you.
Yeah.
Yeah. You sold how many million books now?
Well, I'm not stealth anymore.
Warren avoids the spotlight by refusing to be a televangelist. You won't see his sermons on TV. Instead, he works a top-down strategy. He tries to spread his message by reaching out to pastors and national leaders, what he calls influencing the influencers. How many politicians have come to you saying, you and I are singing off the same sheet of music, how about an endorsement?
I don't give endorsements.
But you've been asked.
Oh, yeah. I give counsel, and I counsel both sides of the aisle. I'll talk to anybody who wants to be talked to.
You won't be campaigning with George Bush or John Kerry this year?
No, no.
Who are you voting for?
I keep that quiet, too.
He says he's about inclusion, not polarization. So when Rick Warren is in the pulpit, don't expect to hear sermons on the evils of homosexuality or abortion rights.
You don't seem to talk very much about some of the most divisive issues facing the country. Why is that?
We never use the pulpit for politics. I believe abortion is wrong. But if someone comes to our church who's had an abortion, what I want to know, what I want her to know, is that God loves her, God has a purpose for her life, God forgives her, and God has a plan beyond what's gone on in her life. And so why in the world would I hold up a sign saying, you know, I'm against what you've already done? That's a thing of the past. What I want to know is, let's look to your future.
Now, does this wash with you? If someone came, shouldn't the issue of repentance come into play someplace in that whole equation? If someone comes in and has had an abortion, I think he's assuming that the person is repentant. Oh, they know what they did was wrong, and all I need to tell them is God loves them. What's there to forgive? I mean, he says, I want her to know that God forgives her. Forgives her for what? First, you have to establish that a sin has been committed, don't you? That is not self-evident to many people. And you pastors out there who have a little salt, who are worth your salt, will know as well as I do that people in churches commit sins all the time and need to be convinced on the basic issue that they've committed a sin. All of us do. So you can't assume that a woman who comes into your... You cannot avoid talking about abortion. I mean, does that wash with you? I don't talk about abortion because what I want people to know is I want them to look to the future and get away from the past and know that God loves them and God forgives them. Well, let's not forget repentance, Pastor Warren. Let's not forget that part of being a sinner is also being hard-hearted and unrepentant. And part of being a sinner is being not only unaware, but sometimes willfully unaware that we have committed sins. Which is why when you're dealing with not only people who've had abortions, but people, anyone, the first thing that needs to be determined is, do they know that they've committed a sin? Then we talk about God's love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That was conspicuously absent, of course, from his prescription of what he wants for the person who comes to his church. But I don't think the excuse really flies. I mean, is abortion a political issue that you... He's against... What is he saying? I'm against abortion as a political issue, but I don't talk about that from the pulpit because I might... I might just get someone feeling bad about themselves who've had an abortion. And I don't want them to feel bad about themselves. I want them to move on into the future. You need, see, Christianity is all about the past and the future. It's about facing up to your past when God's word of law clearly shows you what your past and your present is all about. You running afoul of God's law. And it's about facing the future, no longer depending upon your own ability to keep the law, or in fear of your own inability to keep the law, but depending upon the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for our past, our present, and our future sins. And to leave out the issue of repentance seems to me, coming from the most influential pastor in America today, a serious breach of pastoral judgment, at the very least.
There have to be people who believe as you do, who are urging you to do more, to say more, and to use that influence to make some change.
One of the things about notoriety is that everybody wants you to support their agenda.
And if you get involved, it dilutes what you're doing here.
Fundamentally, my role in life is to get people into heaven. And so I'm spending all my time and energy on that, getting people into heaven.
What I want to know, that's the end of the segment. What I want to know is, are you going to be able to do that without preaching repentance? Are you going to be able to do that without preaching the cross? Are you going to be able to do that preaching the forgiveness of a God who, without mentioning what it is God is forgiving, preaching the love of a God without mentioning how monumental that love is, that he would love us in spite of our sin and our enmity toward him. Rick Warren is all about being purpose-driven. Our main goal in life, according to him, is to find our purpose and live according to it. And by the way, he teaches, there'll be a very interesting and very lucrative system of rewards for you in heaven if you can do that according to his book. If you can find your five purposes and live according to them. Those will be the rewards you earned. Jesus saved you, but the rest is up to you. You got to earn the rewards. Contrary to what Scripture teaches on heavenly rewards, which is Christ earned it all, period. And while God does reward good works, he rewards them because they're the fruit of faith in Jesus. What God rewards is faith, because what God rewards is what Christ has done for you. And the object of faith is what Christ did for you. One keeps their eyes on what Jesus has done for him, then the fruits of faith flow naturally, and one does not do good works in hope of reward or in fear of punishment, or avoid doing sins in fear of punishment. One simply trusts what Christ has done, and the reward is secure, because it doesn't depend on what I've done. It depends upon what Christ has done. You know, that's the difference between being purpose-driven and forgiveness given. You can live your whole life driven by some purpose in which you've got to earn God's favor, you've got to earn God's smile, you've got to earn intimacy with God, you've got to earn God's friendship. All of those things are what Rick Warren's purpose-driven life says you have to do. Jesus will get you into heaven, but if you really want God to smile on you, you'll find those purposes and live according to them. Now, you go to heaven without finding your five purposes, but you'll be forfeiting your heavenly rewards, because those are entirely your doing. Forgiveness given is what Scripture presents. That when God forgives in his Son Jesus Christ, he forgives all. Not just what you've done, but what you will do. And that he relieves you of the responsibility of pleasing him once and for all. He says, I am pleased with Christ, my Son. And when you are in Christ, I am pleased with you. And I can't be any more pleased with you than I already am, because I've been pleased by the perfect obedience of my Son. And it's all given freely as God's gift from beginning to end. It doesn't appeal. Now, that won't appeal to the little engine that could in each one of us that wants to strive and work and sweat to win God's favor. That little pagan that lives in each and every one of us. Scripture calls it the old man, the old Adam, the sinful flesh, that thinks that we've got to have something to contribute to God in order to make this whole deal even. It can't be that God has given us everything. We've got to give something in order to be square with God. Well, Scripture says that it is either the perfect obedience of Jesus or it's your own obedience. You can't serve two masters. It's either purpose-driven, in other words, well, get to work and get busy and earn God's favor, or it's forgiveness given. Christ has done it all. Keep your eyes on Him and the fruits of faith will flow. Let me tell you about a seminary that is not purpose-driven, but forgiveness-given, where Christ and Him crucified and everything that Christ has done stands front and center and at the very heart of everything that is taught, everything that is done, how worship is conducted. It's Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. This is a place where pastors are being trained to think in Christ-centered, cross-focused ways, to read the Bible as a Christ-centered, cross-focused book. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Why don't you consider, if you have never thought about it before, becoming a forgiveness-given pastor? Schedule a visit to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, or for more information, check out their website at ctsfw.edu. ctsfw.edu. You can also call Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne at 1-800-481-2155. That's 1-800-481-2155. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll play the interview that we did earlier today with Brad Miner, author of the book, The Complete Gentleman, A Modern Man's Guide to Chivalry. We'll talk about chivalry in the presidential candidate. Something to keep in mind, because coming up this Friday, I believe, here in St. Louis, there will be another presidential debate. We'll talk about the debate that took place last week with Brad Miner in that interview as well. Also, tomorrow on the program, we'll get Wesley Smith's reaction to Leonard Pitt's column on Terry Schindler's Shivo. You may have seen it. We'll get his reaction tomorrow on the program. And Pastor Dick Fisher on King James Only-ism. You've heard about this. King James Bible is the authorized version. It says it right there on the title page. That means you can't use the NIV or the NASB or any other translation, because after all, that's the authorized version. We will deal with King James Only-ism. Congratulations to the Cardinals on their victory this afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.